Good morning. Certainly good to see each and every one who is willing and able to come out this morning to worship God in spirit and in truth. As it was mentioned, it's a beautiful day outside, and there's a lot of other things that we could be doing, a lot of other things that the world is doing today. But we realize first and foremost in our lives is our duty to God, and we're thankful for all that are here. For a short time this morning, I'd like to talk about the subject of being in submission or subjection to God. And prayer. A couple weeks ago, we had a business meeting before our gospel meeting, and I kind of opened my mouth about getting together and working on prayer. And so I was put in the position of leading that. And so hopefully on the 30th of this month, which is a Saturday, maybe in the afternoon around 5, I want to tentatively plan to have all the male members get together bring a prayer. Write out something that you would use as an opening prayer so that we can continue to build up our congregation here. I have to say, in the 36 years that I've been coming here, I don't think we've ever had as many male members in the congregation that come here on a regular basis that can participate that we have now. And sometimes that causes you to kind of sit back, and we have to realize that we need to continue to grow as Christians, and we want to continue to cultivate the talent that we have. So if anybody can't make that date, if you could let me know after the services, maybe we can set up a different date, but let's tentatively plan on that for now. And hopefully some of the things you're going to bring out in the lesson can help us with that. It's very important for us to understand our duty and obligation to God, and one of the ways that we show that is when we pray. I'd like to read for our text this morning from Paul's letter to the Galatians from the 4th chapter, beginning in verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed to the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world, but when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore thou art no more a servant, but a son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? As Paul writes to these Christians here, he's writing to many people who were pagans at one time, who had been converted to Christianity, and some of them are starting to slip back into the things that they used to do when they worshiped pagan gods and lived a pagan lifestyle. And he's warning them about that. And he talks about the idea of sin being a bondage. And so for a short time this morning, I want to talk first a little bit about the difference between being in bondage and being in submission. And then we're going to talk about a little bit about prayer and how we're to conduct ourselves in prayer. Before we continue with our lesson, though, this morning, we have an opportunity and a privilege of going to God in prayer to make our wants and petitions known unto him and to offer thanksgiving for the many blessings that we have, including the health and ability to be here this morning. So at this time, let us all humble ourselves in some manner and turn our attention to the brother that's been selected as he goes to God on our behalf in a word of prayer. Really appreciate that prayer that was led by Brother Dan. I kind of feel like I can say what Dan said and offer the invitation, but we'll try to go over our lesson a little bit here and try to add some things to our knowledge of what God expects us to do. Like we said, we're going to talk a bit about submission and prayer. Now, back in October, I did a lesson on prayer. It was on unanswered prayer, and I'm going to try not to repeat any of the information I gave during that lesson. But we want to talk first a little bit about this idea of submission. In the text that we read, Paul, in that portion of his letter to the churches of Galatia, addressed the basic idea of what it means to be a Christian. We're adopted into the family of God. The way that we could look at it is that Jesus came to earth to be like us. He came down here in the form of a man to understand what it was like to face trials and tribulations and temptation. He came to earth to be like us so that one day we could be like him, that we could be an eternal being and be in heaven with him and God for all eternity. So he did something for us, and in return he asked us to do something for him, and that's to simply follow the Word of God. The illustration of adoption shows that God intends that through Jesus all men might have a chance of everlasting life in heaven. This is one of the last great mysteries that was revealed in the New Testament, specifically when Peter went down to the house of Cornelius, as he was instructed to do, to go down there and talk to that man who was a Gentile, and he realized that God was going to accept both Jews and Gentiles as into the New Testament church. And so we realize that each and every one of us has a chance of everlasting life. We have to just grasp it and do what God asks us to do in order to achieve that. Paul describes a life of sin as bondage or slavery. If you've ever known anybody that suffered from an addiction, like a drug addiction or alcohol addiction or even smoking or gambling, things of this nature, we all know that this is a very good illustration or comparison to help us understand what that's really all about. Some of the anti-smoking commercials you see on TV show cigarettes almost like they're bullies, and that they control the smoker, make the smoker do whatever it is that they want them to do, and interrupt time with their family and friends and things like that. And we realize that sin can do much the same thing to us. Whatever a person is addicted to becomes their master, so to speak, and it controls their lives. And we realize that as being Christians, we cannot let sin become something like that to us. We realize that in the Roman letter, Paul said, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, and we sometimes stumble and fall, but we are to avoid those things as much as we possibly can and concentrate on the things that God wants us to do and stay away from the things that he wants us to refrain from. I'd like now to read from the Gospel of Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 25. Therefore I say unto you, take no thought for your life what you shall eat or what you shall drink, nor yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, and the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. Are ye not much better than they? Which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewith shall we be clothed? For all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. In this passage of Scripture, we see that Jesus tells us about the benefits of submitting ourselves to God and to becoming a child of God and putting our trust and faith in God. Many in this world today would ask the question, what is the difference between submission and slavery? Isn't turning our lives over to God another form of bondage? And a lot of people see that way. A lot of our friends and family, they see us get up on Sunday morning and come to church, and they think, wow, why do they have to do that? And it's like, we don't have to do that. We want to do that. If we're here because we think we have to be, we're not here for the right reason. Think about the difference here. We're going to talk about, for a few minutes, slavery or bondage versus submission. And even though in many ways they're alike, there's a way that they're very different. Slavery is considered being placed under the control of another against their will. The most obvious and most well-known examples of slavery, especially for us that study the Bible, is, of course, the Israelites in under Egyptian bondage before Noah went in and freed them from through the Exodus. And we can also look at the history of our own country and the slavery that we had in the beginning of our nation, and we understand the pain and ramifications that are still being felt by some because of those things that happened. In ancient times, slavery was often the result of being captured as a fallout of your community, tribe, or nation losing a battle against your enemy. Sometimes if you were warring against another country or another territory or group of people, sometimes they would just come in and kill all of you. As a matter of fact, God several times had the Israelites do that very thing. Other times, if they would capture mostly the women and children that were left behind, all the men would be slaughtered in the battle, and they would take the women and children and make them slaves. There were also cases where a person who would could voluntarily become a slave to pay off a debt or debts, and this is sometimes referred to as being an indentured servant. And I think, if I'm not mistaken, that happened in the history of our country as well. There were some cases where people kind of voluntarily became a slave in order to pay a debt they could otherwise not ever hope to reconcile. There are also cases, if you became a slave, you no longer had any control in your life. You couldn't quit, retire, take a vacation or a sick day. You had to do what your master told you to do. We realize that slavery in some form still exists in the world today. There's a real and growing problem with women and children specifically being captured and sold into slavery to be exploited by the people who purchase them. And as unbelievable as that sounds, it happens. It's even happened in our country here. We already talked a little bit about addiction being a form of slavery. Some people today consider their jobs a form of slavery. You go to a job, you went and applied for that job, and you go there and you get paid. But sometimes, especially if you've ever worked on salary, sometimes you feel like you're not really in control of your circumstances. Being in debt over your head can be another form of slavery, where you feel like you work more for the credit card company or whoever you owe money to instead of using the money for your own needs. But most of these situations, it seems like there's no way out, especially in back in the olden times. If you became a slave, you died a slave. There was, unless you were able to escape and not recaptured, or by some means the person who owned you freed you, you pretty much were going to die in slavery. Submission is different. This is what many in the world cannot comprehend or accept. Submission is willingly turn your life over to the will of another. Unlike slavery, you can walk away from submission. Any one of us today, if we decide we've had it with being a Christian, it doesn't fulfill us in the way that we want it to, we can walk out that door and never come back. And nobody in this life is going to do anything. Our brothers and sisters may try to come after us and convince us to come back. But in reality, in this life, you may never have to pay for that. We know eventually in judgment, you will have to pay for turning your back on God, but as far as the world is concerned, you could walk away and not really have any kind of ramifications from that. And so we realize that this is the important difference, is by submitting to God, we are demonstrating that we accept that He's in control. We are letting Him know that we accept the fact that He is in control of the world, He's in control of our lives, and that we are okay with that, and we're willing to live by the guidelines that He has set before us. We believe that He is God, that Jesus is His Son, and that eternal salvation can be found in the words that we find in the New Testament that were written through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. We realize that prayer is a very important element of our Christian lives, is an important part of our worship service, so we want to consider some things the Scriptures tell us about prayer. The first scripture we're going to look at is 1 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. The Greek word here that's translated as mediator is mietas, which means a go-between or intercessor. We realize that Jesus works as our advocate before God. This is why any and all prayers that we offer must be in Jesus' name. This is something that the world has a problem with. A lot of times, as you see on the news nowadays there's a prayer offered before some big thing in the government or something, and they won't end that prayer in Jesus' name because they're afraid it's going to offend people. But we realize that that we worship the one true God. We worship the one true God through His Son, Jesus, and it's in Jesus' name that our prayers must be offered. I'd like now to read from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Now I praise you, brethren, that you remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I have delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head. for that is even all as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn, but if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, by all things of God. Judging yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Did not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? If a woman have long hair, it is glory to her, for her hair is given to her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. I'm sure at one time or another, we've all been asked to participate in a prayer chain. This is where somebody sends you a prayer and you're supposed to pass it on. But there's really only one prayer chain that matters scripturally, and that's this one. As we see, there's a organization here that we have to accept and follow. And that's what Paul was writing about here to the Corinthians. We realize that Jesus died for our sins. It's through the blood of Jesus that we can become Christians and we have a chance of everlasting life. A man can only pray to God through Jesus. Paul also says here that the woman, because the woman Eve came from Adam. God made Adam first. He took a rib out of Adam and made Eve. Because in this particular instance, man is above the woman. Paul says the woman has her hair to cover the man so that she can pray through Jesus to God. And this is important for us to remember that even though women are not allowed by Scripture to participate in the worship service, women certainly should pray. And I'll tell you, if you've ever heard a sister pray, they can put most men to shame. And I've heard my wife and my mother-in-law and my sister-in-law pray, and they're quite good at it. And they, as all of us should be good at praying. We shouldn't count on other people to pray for us. We should be able to go to God through Jesus and pray to Him as well. Excuse me. Man only can pray to God through Jesus. In John chapter 9, we see a situation there where Jesus healed a blind man. And this blind man was brought before the Pharisees, and they asked him about who did this and how did they do it. And the man told Jesus, the Pharisees, that he was given his sight by Jesus. And that man reminded the Jews that God does not hear sinners. Our sins are washed away by the blood of Jesus, as we said, and it is only through Him that we can approach God. In spiritual matters, God has placed man above the woman because Adam was created first and he was created from Adam's rib, as we've shown in our writing here on the board. The woman's uncut hair is an outward showing of her submission to God's will. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verses 34 and 35. Let your woman keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for a woman to speak in the church. Now, a lot of people in the world have a hard time getting past this. We see more and more different religious organizations that are, as they put it, ordaining women to be preachers or speakers or whatever term you want to place on them. And this just isn't the way that God wants it to be done. Just like we believe it's wrong to change or compromise the communion service, this is something that God has decreed that the men are to conduct the worship service, and there's nothing that we can do to change that and expect God to believe or to accept that worship if we're not doing that the way He asks us to do it. And we realize that Christian women are to be cherished and respected. The Scriptures constantly teach us that. Galatians, I'd like now to read from Galatians 3, beginning in verse 26. Galatians 3, beginning with verse 26. Sorry if I'm going over those, quoting those scriptures too fast for those who are trying to read along. For ye are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many as ye have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So here we see that God looks at us all the same way. It doesn't matter how tall we are, how short we are, what our station in life is, whether we're men or women, regardless of where we were born or what color our skin is, God sees us all the same. So we realize that in most respects, men and women, he looks at exactly the same. But in the worship service, he puts the man above the woman. And again, we say people in the world have a lot of issues and problems with that, but we realize that's the way God wants it. And just like we can't change the communion or anything else that we do in the worship service, we can't change that either and expect to be pleasing unto God. We think of prayer now. We also want to think of what is it that we should pray for. I'd like now to turn over to Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. I exhort, therefore, that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. Paul here uses three different words in the Greek that could all be translated as prayer in the Old English of the King James Version: supplication, prayers, and intercession. If you look those words up in Strong's or some of the other Greek dictionaries, the first definition it'll give you all three words, those words, is a prayer. But supplication more specifically means a request. And this is one of the things that we do when we pray. We go to God, we have requests that we want to ask. We have things that we want to ask, whether it be something for ourselves or something for others. And actually the word supplication carries that particular meaning. Intercession also means a supplication or a special request, often thought of as prayers for the infirmed or those who are unable to pray for themselves. We have people who become elderly or become sick and not in a mental capacity where they can pray for themselves, so we offer prayers for them. And again, this shows a general idea of praying for everyone, as Paul says here, pray for all men. He also talks about praying for kings and all that are in authority. Sometimes we have to go back and remind ourselves, we look at the state our country's in now and the immorality that seems to be prevalent in our country, and people are having real concerns about what the future may hold because of this total lack of adhering to what God expects of people. But back in the times in which this was written, Israel and most of the places that we read about in the New Testament were under the domination of the Roman Empire. And as such, they embraced and endorsed many of the same kind of wicked behavior that we see in the world today. And yet God tells us here through the inspiration that we are to pray for the leaders, just as Brother Dan did this morning, pray that they make decisions that uphold morality, that show forth that we respect the things that God has said, and to make sure that we can continue to worship and own the Bible and read it and be the Christians that we know that we ought to be. And so these are the things that he asks us to pray for. Another important thing that he mentions here that I think gets overlooked by a lot of people is the giving of thanks. This is the one thing that I think we need to really remind ourselves of from time to time. People that we know, Christians and even people that aren't Christians and maybe don't even believe in God, are quick to want to go to God in prayer when there's something they need something or want something. But oftentimes we forget to go to God and thank him. If we received a blessing or something good has happened in our lives, we should acknowledge to God that we're thankful for those things. And often I think people kind of forget that. It's as we talked about in the lesson about unanswered prayer, people often get upset when they pray to God for something and they don't get what they want, or they don't get it when they want it. And we realize that God doesn't operate that way and we shouldn't expect him to. But this is one of the things that turns a lot of people off to religion, unfortunately, it's because they don't understand the way God operates, because they won't take the time to pick up the Bible and read it and to find out. Paul also tells Timothy to pray for those in authority, as we mentioned. I'd like now to read from Galatians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. And let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are the household of faith. As Christians, one of our obligations and responsibilities is to spread the gospel, to try to tell everyone that we can about what Jesus has done for us, what he can do for us, and an eternity in heaven awaits those who will worship and serve God in spirit and in truth. And so we cannot pray away anybody's sins, but we can offer prayers that they have the opportunity to make their lives right with God before their life ends or before Jesus comes again. And I think, again, that's something that I have to remind myself of, that that's part of our responsibility as Christians, is to try to convince other people to read and hear and embrace the truth. Paul also here puts a special emphasis on our brothers and sisters in Christ. Certainly they should not be neglected. If we have an opportunity to help somebody in need, if we know a brother or sister that's in need, we certainly should give them first consideration, but we shouldn't ignore the fact that everybody needs to be exposed to our Christianity and our love for God and our hopefully our enthusiasm in serving him. I'd like now to read from James chapter 5, beginning in verse 13. If any among you is any among you afflicted, let him pray. Is any merry, let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another, that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he which converted the sinner from the error of his ways shall save a soul from death, and shall hide a multitude of sins. Here we see where James writes about praying for the sick. And this is something, of course, that we always do, and we should always remember to pray for those who are sick. We have to be careful, though, what our attitude is about prayer. Sometimes I can personally relate to this because of the situation that we have with my wife's mother. She had the last time she had a stroke, the doctor sent her home from the hospital, hospice came, and we kind of knew at that point that she was never going to recover from that. And so it would be pointless and somewhat ignorant on our part to continue to pray that for somehow she would have a miraculous recovery. Then your prayer turns to comforting the one who's ill and praying for patience and endurance for the caregiver to be able to go through that trial of taking care of that person. And sometimes I think this is where we sometimes get off track, and this kind of goes along with the unanswered prayer thing that we spoke about a few months ago, is sometimes we have to sit back and look at the situation and really kind of evaluate it and understand what it is that's happening. Sometimes, as we mentioned in that lesson, sometimes when we pray to God, he hears our prayer, but the answer is no. Sometimes things just aren't going to work out the way that we want them to. And many times people cannot understand some of the things that happen, the fact that children starve or that a young adult is killed in a car accident. And people have a hard time dealing with these things and coming to terms with them. But when we, again, apply this idea of submission and realize that God is in control, we don't think that God does these things to us particularly. I got a friend of mine who's a Jewish, and he's come over to my house and talk about why does God, you know, let these things happen to him. And I wanted so bad to tell him, you know, so I think God's got better things to do than pick on you. I don't think it works that way, but some people seem to get that attitude. And we just have to realize that nothing about being a Christian says that we're going to have a happy and safe life and that everybody around us is going to be okay. There's nothing in the scriptures that indicate that. As a matter of fact, it tells us that we're going to face trials and temptations. We're going to face tribulation. And things are going to happen in our lives that we may or may not understand, but when we go to God in prayer and just let him know that we realize that he's in control and we make our wants and petitions known unto him, we can find comfort in that. We can find comfort that people in the world can't find when things happen that are out of their control. I'd like now for a short time to talk about the word amen. When we pray, we often end the prayer with amen. Many of the epistles that Paul wrote ended with the word amen. The word amen is of Hebrew origin, and it means trustworthy, adverb, surely, often as interjection, so be it, amen, verily. In other words, it says, I agree with what's been said. So amen is a way for the rest of the group, if it's a group that's in prayer, that's a way for the rest of the group to kind of chime in and say that they agree or confirm that what has been said is what the way that they feel. And we have some people in the congregation who will audibly say amen, and certainly we all at least should in our minds say amen when a prayer is offered, because that prayer is being offered for us as a group. And individually, we should endeavor to continue to pray and pray for the right things and pray with the right attitude. I've come to the end of my material today. It's a little bit shorter than I normally talk. I don't think anybody's going to have a problem with that. But hopefully some things that were said that will help us not only in our daily prayer, but as we mentioned before, when we get together with the male members here to talk about prayer, that we can continue to enhance the level of our worship service here. I have to say that having been several other places around the country, that we are very, very fortunate here to have the number of male members that we have that participate, and it's something that we should not take for granted. It's something that we should continue to, all of us that participate, to try to grow in the knowledge of God's Word and how to apply it in our lives, and especially how to apply it within the worship service to build the congregation up as much as we possibly can. Whenever we gather together to study the Word of God, we want to offer an opportunity to those who are tired of being in the bondage of sin. They want to submit their lives to God. It's a very simple process. It's not one that costs any money or any time necessarily, but it's something that can give you an everlasting home in heaven. If you hear the Word of God, whether you hear it spoken in the assembly here, or you read it, you're exposed to the Word of God, it causes within you a belief. You believe the things that you've read. You believe that Jesus was the Son of God. You believe that He can save you from your sins. What that will cause is a repentance in your heart. It will cause you to decide, I need to stop living in this bondage of sin. I need to live in a way that God is going to accept me and that Jesus is going to take me to heaven on the day of judgment. We can then confess that we before men that we believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Then we can be baptized, buried in water for the remission of our sins. The blood that Jesus shed on Calvary will wash our sins away, and we'll have a chance of going to heaven if we live the rest of our lives the way that we're supposed to. We also realize, as we read in James, that if we've done things that are contrary to what God would have us to do, we can confess our sins one for another, we can pray one for another, and those things will be forgiven, and then we'll once again have a clean slate with God, and we can continue to live the rest of our lives in a way that will find us worthy on the day of judgment of going to heaven. If there be anyone who desires the services of the church, won't you come? I'll be standing and sing.